One of the things I often notice in Fanny Crosby's songs is, and it was in this one, "And I shall see him face to face," but she's blind because it's a reminder that she knows that when she sees the Lord, when she gets to heaven, she is going to have her sight restored. What faith? What faith? Take your Bibles, turn to James chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 5 through 8. And I hope that you are encouraged this morning and throughout the week to ask for more wisdom. Now, I remarked on my wife as we drove today to this meeting, every time I preach on James chapter 1, weird things, bad things happen in my life. Yeah, thank you, Nan, for laughing. Because it's true. It's humorous to me. You start telling other people about how to deal with trials and temptations, and what does God do? He allows trials and temptations in your life so you can practice. Now, as a teacher, one of my classes that I personally enjoyed teaching, but my students usually, most of my students did not enjoy being in, was geometry. Because most of them had dealt all their life with math as computation. 2 plus 2 is 4, 4 times 8 is 32, and so they had in their mind that math should involve numbers. And how many of you remember taking geometry and having to write proofs? And they're like, "This isn't math. I don't understand this." And I comprehended that. It was hard for them to think of math as involving talking rather than numbers. And I said, "Well, you're never going to get better at proofs unless you try them, unless you write them, unless you practice them." So we would take a class and we'd look at some classic figure and geometrical figure and the proofs for proving, for example, that all three angles of a triangle, the three angles of a triangle always add up to 180 degrees. We'd look at a proof like that, and we'd go over it in class, and we'd go over it in class, and we'd go over it in class, and then guess what they got to do for homework? Practice. You know, God does the same thing to you and to me. We start to study His Word, and we see some truth, and it speaks to us, and then He lets us practice it. And so this past week has been filled with nothing major, but a lot of small irritations in my life. Things that did not go the way I expected them to go. And I said, "Okay, Lord, what are you trying to teach me?" And He said, "Well, you've been talking about trials and temptations. You should experience some." And so today we're going to talk about how to find wisdom. Now, let me just, before we get into James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, let me just say real quickly here, I know, and most of you know, that tonight is the Super Bowl. I've not seen the Super Bowl live in about 20 years. I do sometimes watch them afterwards. Somebody will tape it for me and I'll watch them. When we were in Mongolia, they took place at like 2 in the morning, and I was not getting up at 2 in the morning to see the Super Bowl, so I just quit watching the Super Bowl live. The same team will win whether you watch it live or not. And I think I can promise you that if you'll come tonight and join me and hear the Word of God, and we're going to take time to observe the Lord's Supper, which I did not plan to do that Super Bowl night on purpose, but that's the way it worked out. If you'll do that, I will not tell you the score at the end of the service. And if somebody gets on their phone and announces the score, I'm going to break your phone. Don't do that to me. Let people go home and watch it if that's what they choose to do at their Sunday evening. But really, let's make it a point to choose what's most important in life and to prioritize. Okay, now I've said that. Here in James chapter 1, we looked last week at some of the temptations that we're going to face in life. And let's just review them. We're going to go through them one by one. Next week, Tim Schmidt will be with us. I'm not sure what his topic is. I've given him freedom to preach as the Lord leads him. And then the following Sunday, I have another topic already picked out. So we'll pick this study up in James on the 24th of February. But let's just look at the topics. One of the temptations is the temptation to doubt. Look with me at verse 6, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering." One of the temptations we have is to doubt. We're going to look at that one. One of the temptations we have is to underestimate our importance in life. Look at verse 9 with me. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. One of the temptations may be, for some of us, a temptation to be confident in uncertain riches. Verse 10 says, the rich, but let the rich rejoice in that he is made low, because as the flower of grass, he shall pass away. So the temptation to trust in our riches. One temptation we're going to face is the temptation to sin. Verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. And verse 13, more specifically, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. And we'll talk about how verse 13 is reconciled with verse 2. If some of you are thinking ahead and you're thinking, now those two verses don't quite make sense to me, we'll get there. Verse 16, there's a temptation to misunderstand the source of goodness. Verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. What are you relying on for the good things you need in life? If it's the government, you're going to be sadly disappointed at some point in your life. If it's me, you're going to be sadly disappointed in life because I'm just human. If it's your family is going to disappoint you at times. But God is the source of all good things. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above. So we'll look at that. There's a temptation to inappropriate responses, verses 19 and 20. We'll look at the temptation to be satisfied as mere hearers of God's word. So these are the various temptations we're going to see here in chapter 1. And in all of these temptations, you will need wisdom. You'll need wisdom to know how to deal with it. Go back to verse 5 with me, and I'll read it out loud. You follow along as I read. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Let's pull that verse apart. Father, thank you for the opportunity to look into your word, and we know that you have a message for us this morning. And having talked with many of my sisters and brothers in the Lord, even this morning, but throughout the week, we need wisdom. Some of us need wisdom for a relationship with you that is vibrant and real to us. Some of us need wisdom in how to prioritize our spending. Some of us need wisdom in how to prioritize our time. Some of us, Lord, face chronic health issues, and we need wisdom in how to respond. Some of us have work struggles. The places we work in are so ungodly, and we need wisdom how to stand for Christ in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So we ask, Father, as the word is preached this morning, that your Holy Spirit will make it alive to our minds and our hearts, that we would see its application to us, that we would not overlook an application because we are pointed in a different direction, but we would see clearly the temptation in our life, the trial in our life, and how your wisdom can meet that need. And we pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. If any of you... Now, if you've ever memorized Scripture, you know it's very easy to substitute a different word in there. And I remember memorizing this passage one time, and I kept wanting to say, if any man lack wisdom. It's not what it says, if any man lack wisdom. It says, if any of you lack wisdom. So let's just start right there. If any of you lack wisdom... To whom is he speaking? As a general rule, what group of people is he speaking? Well, he's speaking to Christians. My brethren, count it all joy. So the first lesson I want you to take away today is you can't ask God for wisdom unless you're one of his children. There was a couple in Mongolia. Their names were Tuksa and Chimge. And they had a child. They had a son on the way. So they went to some missionary friends of mine, Matthew and Carrie Patenaud. You don't know these people, but Matthew and Carrie, and they said to Matthew and to Carrie, Tuksa and Chimge, said, we want you to teach us what the biblical principles are for raising children. Now, Matthew had contact with Tuksa for some time and had been witnessing to him, and Matthew got sort of excited about this. He said, so you've decided to become a Christian. And Tuksa said, no, we're not interested in the religion part. We just want to know what the biblical principles are, the rules are for raising kids. And Matthew said something to him that I thought was very insightful. He said, now listen, he said, I'm not going to even bother to teach you. He said, because you can't live the biblical principles without the power of God. And we're going to end up with one of two results. I don't know that he told Tuxo this, but he told me later. We're going to end up with one of two results. Either, number one, the biblical principles will work done in the power of Tuxo and Chimgay, just human effort. And you know what Tuxo and Chimgay would think? Well, see, I'm pretty good. I don't need God. I've got some ideas of what he wants me to do. I'm just going to do it without him. And that's the wrong result. That's pride. Pride goes before destruction. The Bible says God resists the proud. So that's not going to work. Or, that's if the biblical principles do work, or the biblical principles aren't going to work. They're going to try in their human effort to raise their children according to biblical principles, and it's not going to work because they lack the power of God, and then what will they say? See, it doesn't work. You know the Bible's not true. So why even teach them? If you're not a Christian today, what I'm about to say about asking God for wisdom, I'm sorry, it doesn't apply to you. Because the Bible doesn't say if any man, it says if any of you, and he's talking to a Christian audience, my brethren, count it all joy. So he's talking to Christians. You have to be a Christian if you want God's wisdom. And again, I said it when we in the illustration, it doesn't come up here, but it's true. You cannot live out God's wisdom without his power. What does the second Timothy says, it says they have a form of godliness, but they lack the power. If you find that living according to God's word is a struggle for you, you follow his principles, you're trying to do his will, and it just seems like you keep running into dead ends, let me suggest you go back to God and ask him if you're his child and if you have the power you need. Because without the power, these are good ideas, but you can't live them out. So number one, if any of you, number one, you have to be a Christian if you want God's wisdom. And being a Christian doesn't mean you have to attend Elmira Baptist Church for 17 weeks and then you get to get baptized. No, it has nothing to do with your actions. Being a Christian has everything to do with God's grace, God's gift. What does the Bible tell us? The Bible says that we are all sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it tells us the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Through your actions? No. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You can have that gift today. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to try harder. You don't have to clean up your life first. You can be a child of God today. And when we give the invitation at the end, if you're not 100% sure that you're a Christian, I want to talk to you. Because I don't want anyone to leave this morning without knowing for sure that they're a child of God. And maybe you come from a background where you didn't think you could know that you're a child of God. And you say, well, that's sort of brazen of you, Pastor Scott, to suggest that someone can know. Well, it would be brazen of me to suggest it. But the Word of God says, these things have I written unto you, that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. God wants you to know. I'm not telling you because I'm some great preacher and I've got some secret. I have the Word of God just like you do. And God says that he wants you to know you have eternal life. So number one, before we even get into the rest of the message, I want you to understand you can't have God's wisdom unless you're God's child. And even if somehow you could obtain his wisdom and put it into your head, you couldn't live it out without his power anyway. So number one, if any of you lack wisdom. But secondly, I love how God does this. Sometimes we quote this verse just sort of randomly in our lives, but this verse comes in a context. And what is the context? What are the verses that have preceded it? My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have a perfect work. You may be perfect the entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, under what circumstances are you going to lack wisdom? When you're being tried. When you're being tested. When you fall into that temptation, that trial, and you say, boy, I don't know what to do. I can tell you what to do. Ask God for wisdom. Just go to him. It's not like God's surprised that you need his wisdom. And it says right here, he doesn't upbraid people. He doesn't reprove people. My dad's a carpenter by trade, and he tried to introduce me to the trade of carpentry. I'm all thumbs, and he was afraid I was going to cut my thumbs off, so he didn't give me many power tools. But the few things he let me do, he would show me how to do something. And I would be doing it, and then, okay, now what was next? And I'd go to my dad, and I'd say, Dad, okay, you told me to do this and this, and I'm confused. What was the next thing? And he'd come back over. You know, he'd be sort of huffy. Okay, son, let me show you again. And he'd pick up the tool, and he'd show me again. I'd say, okay, I got that. Okay, I get that step done, and then, oh, boy, what's, okay. Dad, I hate to ask you. What is it, son? But I just forgot. Okay, I'll show you again. And he'd go back, okay. God doesn't treat you like that, does he? Now, you'll have to forgive my dad. He was a very busy man, and he had a pretty stupid son. But generally, he treated me with a lot of love and compassion. But if he had to show me something over and over again, sometimes he could get a little impatient. God never gets impatient with you. It says right here, he doesn't upbraid you. He doesn't reprove you. He doesn't rebuke you. If any of you, are you going through a test? Are you going through a trial? There's something in your life that just seems overwhelming. God says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And I love that it says you. Second person, plural, you. Who are we talking about? We're talking about you. From Lourdes all the way across over here to Sophia. From Alicia all the way back there to Doug. Any of you can have wisdom if you'll ask for it. You say, well, I just, you know, God's pretty busy, and I don't think my problem... God is never too busy for you. You say, well, you know, Pastor Scott, I just feel embarrassed. There's nothing to be embarrassed about. You go to God, you ask him for wisdom, and he gives it to you. In fact, it says he gives it to you liberally. He gives to all men liberally, more than you can ask, more than you can imagine. Now, let's back up here. And I want to give you a sense of the type of wisdom that God can give you. Traveling today is pretty easy. You get in your car, and if it's fueled up and there's no wildfires or construction, you can travel. You can travel all the way to Seattle in a day if you want to drive. It's amazing. But thousands of years ago, before they had freeways and highways and cars, traveling took a lot of work. And if I can give you a sense of that amount of effort it took, two friends of mine, Kevin and John, came to Mongolia one time, and they signed up for an expedition, and I'm glorifying it a little bit here, but they signed up for an expedition with another American man who had never traveled to the Mongolian countryside. That was mistake number one. Mistake number two is he decided to take his own car. The first rule you learn in traveling in Mongolia is take the other guy's car. But they decided to take this guy's car, and they were supposed to drive to a location that was only about 20 hours of driving time away, and it took them an entire week to get there. And in Mongolia, there aren't hotels and motels and even rest areas along the way. In fact, a Mongolian rest area is a tree. That's all I'm going to say. Okay, so they had been driving for a week, no showers. And fortunately, they were young men. But they sent me a picture back when they arrived at their location. Excuse me, they took a picture and they brought it back to me because they couldn't even send it. There was no internet. Their faces, I mean, just a layer of dirt on their face. They had flat tires. They had animal herds blocking their way. They had dead ends. It was a terrible experience. One of them said, "I am never traveling to the Mongolian countryside again." Okay, that's fair enough. Traveling can be a lot of work. Do you remember in the days of Solomon? The Queen of Sheba heard about his wisdom. And she spent weeks traveling to find Solomon so she could ask him questions. And at the end, after she had spent some time with Solomon, she'd asked him her questions. She said, and I'm going to paraphrase, you can look it up, 1 Kings chapter 10. These guys that stand around you, how happy they must be to hear your wisdom every day. Now that's Solomon's wisdom. You and I have access to God's wisdom, and we don't have to go any further than our knees. We don't have to get in the car and travel down to Southern California and drive through Los Angeles traffic to the dead center of Los Angeles to find God's will. We don't have to get in the car or get on the train and travel 3 or 4 days by train to Chicago and there's some special place in the middle of Chicago where God's will is. You can have God's will if you will ask for it. God's will is a precious thing. Do we ask for it? And we come to ask God for wisdom. We come to ask God for wisdom because we don't know what to say, or we don't know what to do. There's a story, and I don't understand it to be a true story, but there's a story about a pastor. One morning, he came to his church on a Monday morning. He didn't often come on Monday mornings because that was his day off, but he came this particular Monday morning to his church building, and he found a dead mule outside. And it wasn't there the night before. So he picked up the phone, and he called City Hall, and he said, "There's a dead mule outside of my church building." They said, "Well, who do you want to talk to?" He said, "Well, I don't know. Who do you think I should talk to?" They said, "Well, it sounds like a health department issue to me." So he said, "Patch me through to the health department." So he called the health department, and health department person answers and says, "Well, what do you got?" He says, "I got a dead mule outside the house, outside of the church building." They said, "How long has it been dead?" He said, "Well, I'm not sure, but it wasn't here last night, and it's here this morning, so probably less than 24 hours. So the health department said, "Well, if it's been dead less than 24 hours, it's not a health issue. We can't help you. You got to talk to sanitation." So they patched him through the sanitation, and the sanitation person answered the phone, the operator, and said, "This is sanitation." He said, "Yeah, I've got a dead mule outside of my building, and I was hoping you'd come and haul it away." And the sanitation operator said, "Well, we've got trucks on the road everywhere, but none of them are scheduled to haul dead mules away today." And the pastor said, "Well, how long will it be before you can send out a truck?" And the sanitation operator said, "Well, you know, I don't even think we deal with dead mules." And the pastor said, "Listen, can I talk to the manager, the director, whoever would be making this decision?" And the operator said, "Sure." So he got the manager on the phone. And the manager said, "Well, dead mule, yeah. You know, we don't usually handle dead animals. Why don't you talk to the animal services division?" So handed him off to animal services division, and of course they said, "A dead mule? We deal with live animals here, not dead ones." He said, "Who can I talk to that can solve my problem?" They said, "Well, you should just talk to the mayor." Well, the pastor didn't want to talk to the mayor. The mayor had a terrible reputation for being short-tempered and for not being a very understanding fellow. He was one of those guys that got things done just by sheer force of will, by being dedicated and focused, and you brought things to him that were not in his little focus range, and that usually made him upset. But the pastor had a dead mule outside, and he didn't want know what else to do with it. So he called the mayor and explained to the mayor that he had a dead mule outside of his building, and he had talked to sanitation and to animal services and to health department, and nobody knew what to do with it. They suggested he call the mayor. And of course, the mayor got upset. "Why are you calling me? I don't deal with dead animals. You need to find ways to fix your own problems." And the pastor listened to all this vitriol and bitterness and said, I'm so sorry," he called. The mayor had to continue, though. He said, "Listen, I thought you were the ones to deal with dead things." Pastor felt like this had to have some sort of response, so he prayed to the Lord. He said, "Lord, would you give me wisdom how to respond?" Take a deep breath. He says, "You're right. It is usually our job to bury things, but I always like to notify the next of kin." We ask for wisdom when we don't know what to do. We don't know what to say. And we can believe by faith, we're going to get there, we can believe by faith that God's going to give us the wisdom we need. So what keeps us from asking for wisdom? Well, sometimes we don't like to ask for wisdom because, frankly, we're proud and we don't like to admit we need help. Men are notorious for not even asking for directions. Now we have these little GPS devices, right? And they are getting better, but about 10 years ago, when these GPS device things were first coming out, we were traveling through Idaho, and my wife's uncle, because my wife has family in Idaho, he says, "You've got to see what's called the Standing Rock. It's one of these things, these rocks that has this unusual thing on the top." And so we said, "Okay." So we put it into our GPS, and we drove further and further out into the countryside, and we ended up in the middle of nowhere. There wasn't even anyone to ask directions for. And as a man, I didn't want to admit I was wrong. So what did I do? I blamed it on the GPS. Well, the GPS, look right here. Look, we're on the road. That we actually came to a gate. You know, one of those locked gates where the farmer wants to keep people out of his property. I said, well, according to the GPS, it's on the other side of that gate. Right? What I say to my wife, why don't you get out and open the gate? We don't like to ask because we don't like to admit we're wrong. We don't like to admit that somehow we just don't know everything. And so sometimes we keep banging our head against the wall of God's ordained circumstances because we just don't say, God, I need help. Give me wisdom. How do I deal with this person? How do I pay this bill? How do I get out of this problem? And I know, because God's promised wisdom, that when we ask him, he's going to give it to us. Sometimes we don't ask for wisdom because we don't understand the severity of the problem, and we just figure we can handle it ourselves. But let me just remind you, no issue is too small for God either. You never bring a problem to God and God says, you know, come on, you can do that one yourself. You never do that. Whenever you bring your problems to God, the Bible says that he knows when a sparrow has fallen to the ground. The Bible says he's counted the number of hairs on your head. Now, for some of us, that's easier than others. But the truth is, God cares about the little things also. So don't not go to him because you don't think the problem is all that bad. And sometimes, I think, frankly, we have in the back of our mind that God's a really busy person. And he has umpteen millions of Christians that he's dealing with at a time. And so, you know what? I just won't bring him this problem. How many of you can remember a time when your kids came to you and they asked you for help and you said, well, how come you didn't ask me for help on this earlier? This obviously was way beyond what you're capable of handling. And they said to you, well, I thought you were too busy. When my children say that to me, I take a deep breath and say, "You, thank you for wanting to help me and not to bother me, but you need to bring these things to me. I'm not too busy for this one." That's what God says to us. I'm not too busy for this one. God's resources are unlimited. There's no problem that we bring him, and he says, well, I'm not really sure if I know how to deal with that. The biggest river that I'm really familiar with is the Columbia River. It's on the border between Oregon and Washington. It's not anywhere near the size of the Mississippi, but there between Oregon and Washington, it's about a mile wide. It's a huge river. I don't know how many gallons a minute flow through the Columbia River. But can you imagine if I'm standing on the shores of the Columbia River, and I've got my little cup there, my cup representing my need for wisdom, the Columbia River representing the wisdom of God, and I say, well, I'm not really sure if I want to dip my cup in the river because it might dry up. You wouldn't say that. You'd see there was enough water for as many cups as you could never drain. You couldn't drain the Columbia River with a cup. You can't drain God's wisdom with your problems. You're not going to bring him a problem that's so big he starts to scratch his head and he says, well, you know, I've dealt with a lot of things in my life, but I'm not really sure how to deal with that one. God's wisdom is always going to be sufficient for your need. And he doesn't scold us. As I mentioned earlier, he doesn't upbraid us. He doesn't reprove us. He doesn't correct us for asking for wisdom. It says that he gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. So what's our responsibility? Verse 6 says, but let him ask in faith. The first responsibility I'm going to start with is, but let him ask. You do have to ask. As I was getting out of college, I'd never owned a vehicle. During my time in high school and college, I'd always borrowed other people's vehicles. I went out of state to college, and I watched my roommates as they struggled to pay their gas bill and their insurance, and then they'd have an auto breakdown, and they'd have these big bills. And so I thought to myself, I'm not getting a car. I did get a bike. And I rode my bike all over for different jobs. But I never had a car. But as I was getting ready to graduate from college, I thought, you know, I really could use a vehicle. America's really set up for individuals to have their own vehicle. Now, it's getting better. Maybe if you live in downtown San Francisco, I know in downtown Portland they've made it easier for people to to walk and to bike, but I was going to be living in the suburbs and I needed a vehicle. So you know what my mind naturally went to? I'm just going to borrow money and I'm going to buy a car. So I went to a respected source of counsel in my life, and I said, you know, I think I need a car, and I don't have any money because I've spent it all paying for my college bill. How about if I borrowed some money to buy a car? I said, whoa, wait. He said, have you even asked God for a car yet? Have you even asked? You know what my first response in the flesh was? Well, God doesn't give people cars. I was smart enough. This particular mentor didn't take too kindly to fools. So I was smart enough not to say anything. I said, you know, I'm going to do that. Let him ask. So I began to pray that God would provide a car. You know, the first three cars that my wife and I owned, we paid nothing for. Now, God didn't provide them all at once. He provided them as we needed them. But if you lack faith, if you lack wisdom, let me ask you, have you asked God? Because God isn't going to just dispense it to you because you need it. He says, but let him ask. You do have to ask. That's your responsibility. Isn't it neat how God does this? And again, I believe in God's sovereignty. God doesn't have to use you and me. God doesn't need our prayers as if somehow our prayers generate a power on God's behalf, and when we quit praying, somehow God's power is impaired. But God chooses to work when you pray. God chooses to give you wisdom when you ask. You do have to ask. You go home today and you say, well, I'm not going to ask. I'm just going to see how long it takes for God to give me wisdom. God's not obligated to give you wisdom. Because it says, but let him ask. That's your responsibility. Have you ever watched your kid struggle with something? And I'm just sitting there, I'm waiting. How long will it be before they realize they can't do that? And they need my help. And they say, hey, Daddy, help me. Now that's cruel. Don't do that, fathers. But I have done that on occasion just to see, because I have a particularly hard-headed child. Don't be hard-headed. Don't be stiff-necked. If you need wisdom, ask. Let him ask. Notice the next two words, in faith. We have to ask in faith. What does in faith mean? Faith means that I believe that when I ask, God is going to give it to me. Again, children illustrate this the best when they come to you and they say, you know, Dad, I know you're going to say no, but... I always tell my kids, you know, if you know I'm going to say no because it's evil, don't ask. But if you really need it, why not ask? I mean, I guess I could say no, but there is a chance I'll say yes, right? Let's talk about this. What is it that you want? You know, God, we treat God that way sometimes. Well, I'm going to ask for faith, but... you know, if he doesn't give it to me, then I will. Whoa, stop. With God, you should never have a plan B. Right. If God makes a promise to you, and here he's made a promise to us. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. That's God's promise to you. You don't need a plan B. You need to work plan A. You need to work plan A. As a school administrator, we had a bunch of policies in our school. And I would often get frustrated when teachers would ignore the school's policies and set off on a new path, a new way of managing their class, a new way of disciplining. And then I'd have a parent come to me and they'd say to me, why is teacher so-and-so doing this to my child? And I'd have to say, I don't know. That wasn't our plan. No, your child shouldn't be experiencing that in the classroom. And I'd go to the teacher and I'd say, okay, now, and there was one particular one, I'd say, I'm tempted to give you his name, but you might meet him one day, so I won't tell you. And I talked to this teacher. I said, what are you doing? This parent's come to me, and they say that Alexi keeps getting this particular type of punishment, which is not a type of punishment that as a school we use, ever. Well, yeah, but you know, you want me to do da-da-da-da-da, but it doesn't work. And I say, well, when did you try it? Well, I didn't try it because it doesn't work. I'd say, okay, listen. If you're going to teach in this school, we've given you a teacher's manual, and we want you to use it. And in the same way, sometimes we go to God, and we ask, but we're not intending to even do what God tells us to do. We're not asking. That's not asking in faith. we're already planning another path because God's way obviously isn't going to work. That's not asking in faith. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. So when we ask in faith, what naturally follows? We haven't gotten there yet. We're going to get to it in James chapter 2. But faith is always followed up by actions. Because the Bible says faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. It simply means if you really believe it, you're going to act on it. Let's imagine that somebody bursts through the doors and they have a box in their hands and they say, in this box is a bomb that's set to go off in 60 seconds, and they stand there. I have two choices. Either I believe the man or I don't. Let's imagine I don't believe him. Let's make believe that this fellow with the box, with the bomb that's set for 60 seconds, I believe he's crazy. Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to wait for 60 seconds. I want to see what's going to happen. But if I believe there's a bomb in that box, I am not going to wait for 60 seconds. I'm going to help the ladies and women out the door first. And then I'm going to help the children out the door. And hopefully there's still a few seconds left for me to get out the door. Because there's a bomb about to go off. You know, when you ask in faith, when God shows you what the answer is, and he will show you because he's promised to, you're going to walk through it. You're going to do it. You're going to follow through. I'm convinced that many times we ask for wisdom and God gives us wisdom and then we don't want that wisdom, so we don't do it. Well, then let me suggest you didn't ask in faith. Because faith is always followed up by actions. Wisdom is a state of mind. Wisdom is, first of all, a state of humility. The Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, it starts with me being humble enough to admit, I need help. And then when God gives that help to me, if I'm humble enough to say, I need help, and God gives it to me, why would I be so proud as to say, no, not that type of help? Number two, wisdom is a state of dependence. We recognize that we are dependent on God. Again, I said at the beginning of the message when I talked about Tuksu and Chimge, but let me reemphasize to you, you cannot live the Christian life without God's wisdom, without God's power. The Christian life is not a smorgasbord of items where you say, you know, I really like potato salad, so I'm going to take a lot of potato salad. But I don't particularly like broccoli, so I'm going to leave that there. God's path for our lives, God's wisdom that he gives us, means we have to take all of it. We're dependent on him, whatever he brings to me. So wisdom is a state of being humble. Wisdom is a state of dependence. Wisdom is a state of belief. Not thinking that maybe God will show us his will, but trusting that indeed he is promised and therefore he will show us his will. And then lastly, wisdom is a state of being teachable. When I go to God for wisdom and I ask him for wisdom, I anticipate that through his word or through his counselors, God's going to bring the right answer. Now, as a pastor, I can't tell you how many times someone's come to me and they've said, Pastor, I need your help, okay? What is it? I need counsel, okay? Well, what do you want to be counseled about? Okay, well, let's meet, okay? It's a big one. Yeah, it's a big problem. All right, let's meet. So we set aside some time to meet. We meet, we talk about the problem, I give it some thought. I believe God has some specific answers. So I show them scripture, what the scripture says. And you know what they say to me? No, I don't need that kind of help. Well, what kind of help did you want? Oftentimes what people want is they want you to agree with them. And they've only come so they can say, well, Pastor said it was okay. And what they really want to do is they want to shoot me if it goes south. Right? They want to be able to say, well, I told Pastor my idea was to do such and such, and he said it was okay, so I did it, and then it didn't work out. Please don't do that. If you want counsel, I'm willing to sit down and explore any issue through the lens of God's word and try to help you find wisdom. Amen. Yeah, I'll do that for you. If you just want me to confirm what you already want to do, ask WT. No, I'm just teasing. No, but seriously, if you just want someone to confirm what you already want to do, you're not seeking wisdom. You're not teachable. You aren't. And how many times have, in my pride, my self-sufficiency, someone suggests, you know, God's wisdom for you is ask for a car. And I want to say, no, that can't be it. Well, if I believe God's going to give me wisdom, and then through his word and through his counselors, he provides wisdom for me, guess what? That's it. Don't discount that. We looked at Proverbs chapter 2 at the beginning, and we saw that wisdom comes from God. But it's also something for which we search. Wisdom doesn't come from God while I'm sleeping. I'm not a big fan of people having dreams and acting on them. If I acted on half of my dreams, I'd be in jail. I'm sorry, I would. You might dream a very strange thing. I'm not a big mysticist. I don't believe that God acts in peculiar ways. The Bible tells us that in these days, God speaks to us through his word. And I particularly value counselors that when I go to them and I say, what do you think I should do about that? They say, well, let's see what God's word says. And they've got a verse. They've got a story from the Bible that shows me an example. Those people are invaluable. But I have to be teachable, and I have to search for God's wisdom. So when we ask for wisdom, let me suggest some of the things that we might be looking for. Number one, we might be looking for direction. Which of God's commandments apply to my situation? Which of God's requirements apply to my situation? We might be looking for discernment. Okay, I know what the commandment is, but how do I apply it to my life? Lord has had a friend in New York City with a very unusual problem, and she shared it with us in our Sunday school class, and we all listened to it. And you know what? I don't have the answer, Lourdes. I have no idea what your friend should have done. But I know who does. She's got an unusual problem. And I know what the commandments are. So how do we live that out? When you know what the commandments are, but you're not sure how to live that out, that's when you can go to God and ask him for wisdom. But also, when I ask for wisdom, I'm often asking for God to change my desires. I'm going to just be frank with you, transparent. I woke up on the wrong side of the bed this morning. I don't know why. I've had a pretty good week, except for all those problems God keeps bringing to me. But I just woke up. I had a nasty attitude. And I'm glad that I woke up a little bit ahead of my family so I could take time in God's word and in prayer. And I said, God, you're going to have to change my heart. Now, if you have a perfect heart, find another church, okay? We're all sinners here. I understand that. We all have our failures. We all have flaws and problems. And sometimes when we pray for wisdom, we need to say, God, would you change my desires? I know what I'm wanting is wrong. I know what's in here. I know what's in here is evil. And I don't want that. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. He'll give you the desires that you ought to have. But sometimes we're asking God to give us the power that's needed to accomplish his will too. Because we don't see the path forward. I'm sure when Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were looking at that meat that was in front of them. They were looking at the wine that was in front of them. They thought, this is an impossible situation. I mean, after all, we're servants of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar's not known to be a particularly reasonable guy. He doesn't seem like one of those people you negotiate with. Right? And I don't know exactly what happened, but God made it very clear to them, you can't eat that. You're going to have to do something else. I mean, you can't starve to death. So they went to the guy and they made an appeal. They said, hey, could we have pulse vegetables to eat? They actually went to a second man. I don't know if you noticed that, but they actually went to a second guy and they said the same thing. We need pulse to eat. And I'm sure, because I see it in their life later in the book of Daniel, that they prayed and they said, God, you're going to have to give us favor with these people. So that they agree to what seems like an impossible request. And God answered their request. And not only that, but he blessed them so that they were obviously wiser than all the other people in their class, so to speak. So maybe you're facing that impossible situation, and the wisdom you need is, God, I need some power here. I need you to do something supernatural, something unexpected, something that I don't I don't understand what it could even be, because my desire is right, and I know what your will is, because this is the command you've given me in Scripture. Now, Lord, you're going to have to make it happen. And God is faithful. He'll give wisdom to all men who ask, all people who ask for it, if they are his children, and he'll do it without upbraiding you, and he'll do it liberally. But our responsibility is to ask, and our responsibility is to ask in faith. Father in heaven, thank you for this promise from your word.